Friends, I am excited, have been excited about our current message series, FAQ, or Frequently Asked Questions. And for those of you who want short answers, maybe this one will be a little better than the ones before in the sermon. But this is the last in our series as we change over as we begin with back to school celebration next Sunday. There are a lot of questions that are out there for those of the Christian faith that are asked, and there were questions asked by you as you took that little slip of paper out of your pew, maybe that little blue guest card or something, and you wrote your questions. So you may see the FAQ series coming back from time to time for short periods of time. It's a really good thing, I think, to really pause and use our what do we know about Scripture? What do we know about our tradition and our reason and our experience that work together to answer big questions about life that Christians want to know and need to know. Today, the question that we're going to answer is one that I think children from the as young as they can speak and have an understanding of God all the way up perhaps into that very end of life. I think that question is one we've all asked and will continue probably to ask. And that is, God, why did you let this happen? Why, God, did you let this happen? 16 years ago, almost to the day, many of us stood somewhere. I was at the vet taking, I think, our cat to the vet when Paula called and said that a airplane had crashed into a building, and I looked up on the screen and I could see it actually without the sound in the vet's waiting room. And a lot of people were asking me, a fairly brand new preacher, why did God let this happen? You were probably one of those, and many of you were. Here we are today. Not a lot's changed. We have the United States forming allies so that we can have an oil embargo against North Korea, who's threatening to increase the nuclear capability of that very unstable country. And then when I was looking at my computer news, my internet news, I saw that in Somalia, a country that I had just recently seen where people were coming back to Somalia, a war-torn country that hasn't had a government for like 20 years or something, that there are expats coming back and trying to rebuild the country by them, you know, kind of like up from the bootstraps. There were Somalians coming from Canada and America and Europe that had left the country, become educated, and they're coming back. They're making a difference. And now I read of yet another suicide bombing that killed four people in a restaurant in Mogadishu. And then we have issues that are so much bigger and broader. When I was doing that, I also saw another bit of news in the same general area. Floored me. The fact that there are 700,000 people in Ethiopia who are facing starvation. One country, a big country granted, 700,000 people because of famines and war and misappropriation and whatnot. 700,000 people. Why, God? And then, closer to home, but similarly, 11% poverty rate in Virginia, which translate here in this back to school time, where parents have to spend for each middle age to high school child some $300 to $375 per child to get their back to school supplies. And if you're in the poverty line, you can't do that unless you give up food or you give up some medication. God, how did this happen? Why is this happening? And then, of course, hurricanes, floods, earthquakes. And then there's those things that hit more close to us, whether it be a disease or an injury, or you hear from time to time where that young person gets in their car after drinking too much and ends up in a fatal accident, either killing themselves or someone else on the road. Why, God? Why do these things happen? And the answer, part of the answer is, please, God, please, folks, understand, God does not make these things happen.
Amen.
God is not some funny-looking puppet player up in heaven saying, oh, I need a little excitement. Let me see if I can create some drama down there on earth. Let me pull this string. God does not make someone drink too much and get behind the wheel just to, you know, get a little news on the TV. God is good and loving and powerful, yes, and we'll talk about that. God does not make this happen. From the very beginning of time, God wanted to create man, humankind, in God's image, and in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve came to be a part. They were the apple of God's eye, the love of God's life. But God did not want to make these robotic puppet clones that automatically had to respond to God in love. If you ever seen the TV show or the movie or whatever, like Yes Man, God was not looking for a yes man. Do you love me? Yes, sir, God, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, sir, God, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, sir, God, I love you. God was looking to create the human race that would have the ability and the capability of choosing yes or no. We call that free will. To love and respond in love. Or to turn away from that. To choose to act selfishly or act in ways that God would have us to reach out in love and service to the world. Adam and Eve kind of modeled for us the way it's been ever since the very beginning of time. Kind of a mixed, for some of us, a mixed thing where we choose sometimes to do the honest and loving and rightful godly thing, and sometimes we don't. And there are those who choose entirely never to do that, and all they choose is their own selfish, dark pursuits. We have a choice. People all around the world have the choice to annihilate the infidel, to destroy or put down those who are different from them, or choose to seek the common good, find things that are the same despite the differences. The choice is there. The choice is there for all of us, all around the world, to stockpile and to hoard and to hold tightly to the things that we have accumulated through working hard or through outright gift or inheritance and hold it really tight, or to share it with others. They tell me that there's enough food in this world to feed everyone well. There's enough food right now scattered across the face of the earth where 700,000 people in Somalia would not even know the word starvation. There's enough money and resources in the state of Virginia so that there would be no kid and no family who would have to worry about balancing back to school supplies or money for food or money for medicine. Teachers wouldn't have to spend tons of money out of their own pocket. Some $600 or $700 up to $1,000 some very generous teachers spend out of their pocket in order to buy supplies for their classrooms. The choice is there to get behind the wheel when we're intoxicated or just choose not to drink at all, to get a designated driver to call a cab. The choice is there, and we have this free will. God does not make these things happen. They're all related back to the sin that has infected humanity from the very beginning. And God is in the business of healing and redeeming and restoring. So the question, when I think about it, and most of us would probably understand, okay, yeah, God doesn't really make these things happen as people. So when we look at the question, you can kind of rephrase it and see the assumptions behind it. This question assumes that, one, God is loving, and two, that God is powerful. Do you think there's anything in the world that God can't do? I'm asking, really. You can answer that. No. God created the world. God's parted the Red Seas. God's even changed people's hearts and minds. You know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart and softened other people's hearts, changed people's... God has the ability to do that, even though we have free will. Man, God can override and oversee things. And I think there's some reasons why God doesn't do that very often. That's why we call them miracles. God doesn't always intercede and make things right immediately, perfectly, as we think they should be. So then we're left with the other question. Isn't God loving? Isn't God a good and loving God? There's some of those folks who have encountered this and have actually become atheists because of it, or an atheist who uses this argument to maintain their philosophy, that if there is a good and loving God, then there should not be any tragedy in this world. The two could not exist. If God is powerful and God's loving, then why in the world do these things that Pastor Hank just talked about, why do they happen? Is God a loving God? That leads us to our scripture from the book of John. You've heard it. You've seen on football slogan, you know, in the football end zone, on a big old sign, and you've heard preachers preach it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Is God loving? God gave Himself. God gave a part of His very identity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then Jesus, the Son of God, who existed from the very beginning of time, God said, as much as it's going to hurt me, I'm going to give you, Jesus, a piece of myself, Son of God, to this world that is full of sin and brokenness and pain. You who have felt no sin, when it hurts you, it's going to hurt me. Parents, you know what that's like, right? When it hurts your kids, it hurts you. I think we've got to go down there and fix this problem. And your sin and their sin is going to hurt you, Jesus, my son, and it's going to hurt me. For God so loved the world that He gave His perfect and untainted and unblemished Son to come down in this messed up world full of hurricanes and earthquakes and terrorist attacks and wild crowds that would trump up charges and hang you by your hands and feet on a cruel wooden cross. And He said, I'm doing this because I love them. I'm going through this pain. I'm giving of myself in such a way, my God self, because this creation that I created, the apple of my eye, the one that that group of this creation, the human race, I love so much. I'm doing this so that they may have eternal life and we can be together for all eternity. God was willing to go through that kind of pain so that we would not be separated for all eternity. God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through it. Some of us, we kind of want our kids to kind of follow in our footsteps, especially if you're in a helping profession, pastors, not just clergy, but then you've got doctors and health professionals, et cetera. And you want your kid, you know, to follow in your footsteps. Because, wow, what an impact that kid could make. Paul has done some great things. We said this at the early service too. Engineer, you want your kid to grow up and be another female engineer. Well, it doesn't always happen that way. But you still want your kid to make an impact on this world, to be someone of purpose and importance. And that's what God's doing in Christ, to come down and make a difference in this world. In verse 20 that follows, it says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. In the very first beginning, in the beginning of the book of John, John says that Jesus is the light of the world. And those who are drawn to the light make a difference in this world. There's a story told by Lee Strobel, who wrote the book Case for Christ. I'm not sure if you've read it or heard of him. He was an atheist. His friends started going to church. His wife started going to church, became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he's staying at home going like, these people are crazy. They invited him to go, and he says, I can't go unless I believe. I have enough integrity. I'm not going to go unless I believe. And he was a journalist, so he set forth to investigate all the claims of Christianity, and if he could prove or disprove them, it would decide whether or not he would logically decide to follow Jesus. And he went through this, and he wrote, his process is called The Case for Christ. He tells this story about he and his wife, Leslie, driving from Chicago up into Door County, Michigan. Wisconsin. And this is a quote. We were driving up the highway in the dark when it started raining heavily and we hit a dense fog. I could barely see the white stripe on the edge of the road and I couldn't stop because I was afraid someone might come along and rear end us. It was frightening. But then a truck appeared in front of us and we could clearly see his taillights through the fog. Apparently, he had fog lamps in front because he was traveling at a confident and deliberate pace, and I knew if we could just follow those taillights, we'd be headed in the right direction. The same is true in understanding why there is tragedy and suffering in our lives. See, when we try to wrap our minds and heads around this tragedy thing, I gave you a couple of good ideas about, you know, people cause it, it's all related to sin, and that God didn't. But, you know, really, we don't have all the answers. I still don't know why we have sickness. Some of it, sure, poor living can contribute to our health. But why in the world does someone who's never had secondhand smoke or smoked or whatever end up with lung cancer? Why does someone who's been a healthy athlete all their life have a similar condition and pass away early? There's still some questions that just don't seem fair, and they seem the outcome seems tragic. But I like what we heard in this little analogy of Lee Strobel. That when we follow the taillights of Jesus, okay, if we're following in the light, we know the light is in front of us, then we can navigate through the fog and through the darkness and the confusion. And so, what are we to do? We're supposed to stay in the light. When we ask this question, know that God didn't cause this, but that we are responsible for staying in the light. We've seen examples of how people can encounter a tragedy, look for answers, not find a good answer, and turn them away from God or turn them towards God. There is a young man in England, lived many, many, many years ago, who John Gavin, who was a pastor in the Church of England, went to go visit. This young man had fallen down at a very early age, fallen down a flight of steps, and he broke his neck. He was paralyzed. He went to go see this young man, and he says this to him. Gavin says, "How old are you?" And the kid says, 17. Now, this was a Christian young man. So he says, "So how many years have you spent in a hospital?" 14. The pastor said with astonishment, "And you think that's fair? Can you understand where he's coming from? Here's this kid who's professing his faith and living a kind of bubbly, joyful life. And here's this guy who's got plenty of resources and probably, he's prominent enough to get his own illustration printed. That's pretty good. And you think that's fair?" Here's what the kid says. Well, God has all eternity to make it up to me. God's got all eternity to make it up to me. What a perspective. He didn't have all the answers, but he knew that God did. And he was looking forward to all eternity with God. You see, in Romans 8:28, the verse that Garrett read a little earlier, it says that God's love is so powerful. God's love is so amazing that he does like he did for Joseph in the Old Testament, that when things go bad and people, for those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose, he will find a way to make good come out of that bad. Will bad things happen? Yes, they will. Jesus said there will be tribulations, but I've come to bring you peace. We will have some bad things happen to us and to those we love. For God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, in the good times and in the bad. Johnny Erickson Tada, written many books, fairly famous evangelical. She had a diving accident in the Chesapeake Bay up in Maryland. I think she's probably well into her 60s, maybe 70s now. Young lady out with her friends. They're out swimming and having a good old time. She dove in and hit a rock and broke her neck and is a paraplegic. She struggled with these same questions. If you've ever read any of her books, please, if you've never read them, please read some of her books. They're quite real and gritty and inspirational. But in her battle to sort through all this and look at this young life that was robbed of, she couldn't do anything for herself. She was having a conversation with a trusted friend and a strong Christian, and he says, "Why did God allow this to happen to me?" And he said, "Johnny, God permits what he hates. God allows things that he hates to accomplish that which he loves." If God if a hurricane can happen that God didn't cause in Texas or in Florida, and then God can watch a mission team, United Methodist Volunteers, a mission to get formed and to go down there. Sometimes those teams don't include people from the exact same church, and sometimes unchurched and unchristian people get swept up into those teams because of a specific skill or because of a passion or a desire. Most people come to church, many people come to church nowadays that are unchurched through mission experiences. So this person gets caught up and they go down and they serve others in the name of God, and then all of a sudden their hearts are softened. And out of the 10 people on that team, that one non-Christian after a while begins to develop this desire for God's love and submits their life to Christ. Says, "I want to follow you and love you." You see? Sometimes God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And he loves the human race. He loves us all. Good, bad, indifferent. He loves us all whether we're Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or atheist or agnostic. And if he has a chance to live in eternity with someone who was agnostic or atheist or Buddhist or Muslim, then he is accomplishing what he loves. Maybe one of the people served by that mission team, let's say it came from Virginia and had 10 people, 9 church people and 1 unchurched person, goes down, let's say to the Florida Keys or somewhere in Texas. You know, last time I checked, and I've been on some mission trips with OMM, we don't just serve Christians. Maybe there's the family that they're working with, that they're helping rebuild their home. Week after week after week, a team will come by and serve them and help them rebuild their life. And they keep asking, "Why do you people keep coming down here to help?" And most of them say, "Because God has loved me so much, I want to share that love with anybody I can, no matter how. And this is how I can do it best." And then those people begin to go, "Wow, I need more of this God love that they keep talking about. And another person or another family is brought into God's family. God permits what He hates, even hurricanes, even terrorist attacks, to accomplish that which He loves. God will permit a young lady in the prime of her life to break her neck in order that she would go from living for herself to living with God for all eternity. Most of all, God will permit Himself to be ridiculed, to be spit upon, to be subjected to the pain of a thorny crown, nails driven through His hands and His feet into a wooden cross, so that you and me and all the world can be redeemed, brought near to live forever with Him. As God permits what He hates, let us be those who know exactly what and who God loves, and help God as He redeems us and our world. To God be the glory. Amen. Friends, as we have concluded the Frequently Asked Questions series, I know you probably have more questions, and there's no way that any of these messages could have scratched all the way to the depth of some of your questions. I want you to offer, as we begin our time of offering now, not just your finances, not just your time and your talents, but perhaps today offer God your deepest questions. Let Him begin answering them with the deepest of faith. Amen.